Thank you, Miriam and Mark. And tonight we're going to turn to John 15. I've been looking at some of the I Am's of Jesus. And please be praying for us on April the 2nd. We've got one appointment, probably going to have two FaceTime appointments for two different student ministers, prospects on that evening. And then I was reading a book today on how to handle your emotions, not Charles Stanley's, but it's another book somebody gave me this week. And they had the top 10 most stressful things we ever do. You know what number one is? Public speaking. You know what number two is? Going to the dentist. And I've noticed when I've gone to the dentist and the orthodontist, they enjoy using drills now without, and they call it polishing. They don't call it drilling. And they want to do it without any Novocaine. And that's kind of how high you can jump. You know what I mean? So anyway, I just want you to know that I'm just stressed totally out tonight. All right. Chapter 15 of John says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. I was reading about a man who was going to a costume party, and he dressed as a red devil. He was walking to the party there in the city that night, and all of a sudden a thunderstorm just burst upon him. He needed to get out of the rain, so he rushed into a church that was nearby. They were having revival services that night. As soon as he walked in, everybody got up and hit the door, except for one man. His coat got caught in the pew. He couldn't get away. So he finally turned around and looked at the devil. He said, listen, I've been a member of this church for 30 years, but I've been on your side all the time. Well, sometimes we get the impression from preaching and teaching that salvation and living for Christ is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And tonight we're going to see that it's not do's and don'ts. Another reason I'm going over this text tonight is so many people that believe that you can lose your salvation try to use verse 1 through 11 in John 15 as their proof text. Well, note the setting of this text. Jesus has already talked with his disciples, and he talked about the suffering that lay ahead of him, and the disciples were troubled because Jesus said, I'm soon going to depart from you in John 13 and John 14. In John 14, 16, he's talking about when he goes, ascends into heaven, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. When we get to John chapter 15, we might want to call this the relationship chapter. He talks about our relationship to him, and then he talks about our relationship to other people, and then he talks about we as Christians, our relationship to the world. Now in verse 1 through 11, he's centered upon one subject, and that is fruit bearing. First thing I want you to see is an explanation of it. Jesus employed a simple parable from nature. And the whole segment is built around the Lord's analogy of the vine. So, first of all, in verse 1a, we see Christ is the vine. He says, I am the true vine. The vine was one of three trees that's been used in Scripture in the Old Testament to represent the nation of Israel. You'll find that in Psalm 80, verse 8 through 19, and also in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. It gets that background that you have to interpret this particular I am saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to interpret these verses in John 15 with care. We've got to apply them to the church and also to the individual Christians. Otherwise, you'll have an erroneous conclusion from this that you can fall away and lose your salvation. Jesus is the vine. He's the source of all life. This is the seventh time Jesus uses the word I am, that I am statement in John. He says, I'm the true vine. If you're going to have life, you're going to find it only in Christ. Jesus is the vine. Second thing you want to write down there, Christians are the branches. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. In verse 16a, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. We're the branches because of the choice of God. Now notice, the branch has only one use, and that is to bear fruit. You got the roots, you got the trunk, you got the vine, then you got the little branches. When you think about the branches, branches are not acceptable material to build furniture. You'll also find that they're not good to build a fire in your fireplace or a campfire, because the vine just goes up in smoke that quick. So he says the Savior is the vine, the believers are the branches. Now notice, he says here, the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. You know, I don't know too much about farming, but I do know this, in order to have a productive grapevine, those dead branches have to be pruned. Where we vacation in North Carolina, if you go up there, at a certain time of the year, they have a great harvest of grapes. If you go by there at another time of the year, when the plants are dormant, you will see the people that are up there who are very skilled, who know how to prune back the vine, so they have an abundant crop the next year. Now notice verse 2. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. So look at the first part of verse 2. As far as the Lord's immediate disciples were concerned, it's a vivid illustration of what was before them in the case of the apostate Judas. Judas had been cut off. Judas had made a false profession of faith. The evidence lies in whether or not those professing branches bear fruit. Now, the very character of Jesus is viewed corporately here, and the church at Ephesus, if you remember them, illustrates the plight of a church which does everything right, but they've lost their love for Christ. And we find the account of that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. So in that case, the Lord referred to the church as fallen, demanded repentance. In Revelation 2, verse 5, he says, unless you repent, he says, I will come unto you and remove your candlestick, another your witness, out of his place, except you repent. The Lord has no use for a church that doesn't love him anymore. You need to love him, worship him, adore him, and follow his leadership. You can have all the ministries in the whole wide world, but you're just a dead church. He says that I will cut off if you're not following him. Now verse 2b says, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so even be more faithful. You look at that verb there, it means that he lifts up. The vine dresser looks at the vine, and if he's got branches that are way down, almost touching the ground. They're not getting enough sunlight. He wants those propped up. Then he examines the vines and see which ones need to be pruned so they'll come back stronger in the springtime. You know, sometimes the Lord sees us living too close to the ground, and we're not fruitful until we turn towards heaven. We need to begin our day lifting our head toward the things that are above. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw close to you. Now, when He talks about branches and He talks about bearing fruit, He talks about what He's referring to is making progress in winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're a branch that's bearing fruit, then the Lord prunes you and purges you so you can bear more fruit. In chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, this is not in your outline, but you'll discover four benefits, and this is not comprehensive, but four benefits that you will have when you're abiding in Christ. First of all, perfect prayer. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus doesn't give us a blank check concerning answered prayer. He says, you can ask, but that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's an imperative. He says, you pray, but the one who abides in Christ and in his word will naturally pray the kind of prayer that's in line with God's will, and he'll grant it to you. I was reading the other day that 54% of Christian students confessed that they neglect important areas of their life. One man did a survey. Now, this was back before Snapchat and some other things that were out there. And he said young people average sending 2,270 text messages a month. I know some teenagers can do that in about 4 days. Now, if we stay in touch, wouldn't it be great if we stayed in touch with God's Word as tenaciously as we do with our phones? I had a lady who almost hit me, and she was on the phone. How many people do you meet on two-lane roads and they are doing this? Ladies and gentlemen, they're not praying. They're texting. They're doing something and they're trying to hit you head on. They'll never know who they hit. And so the second thing, proven discipleship. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This phrase there, so proved to be, is just really one word in the Greek. And in producing fruit, we become Christ's disciples to a greater degree. In verse 31 and 32 of chapter 8, to glorify God is to show him off and make him look good. So the fruit there, in the context there, refers to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's saying he wants us to bear fruit by leading people to Jesus. God wants to take your spiritual experience in Christ and depend on Him for everything. Third thing is in verse 9 and 10. If you abide close to Him, you'll have unlimited love. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, so you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus provides for us a visual there, what it means to abide. He loved the original disciples. He loves you and He loves me. But He also says here, there's no abiding apart from obeying Him. Then He says, if you abide in me, He said, you'll be filled with joy in verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So he says, happiness is a result of happenings, but joy is a result of joy we have in Christ and our commitment to Him. I used to love to hear the choir sing that song, I Got Joy. Y'all remember that? This place would be rocking when people worshiping without. That's what he says. Some people say, well, I just can't find joy. Jesus says, my joy is available to you, but you've got to obey him and abide in him. Now, how does the Heavenly Father, the husbandman, how does he prune us? First of all, you want to write this down. He does that with his word. In verse 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Every day, you've just got to have a time of prayer and Bible study. Dr. Richard Lee, who was pastor at First Redeemer, and I had him here to speak several years ago. He was one of my doctoral professors. He sent me a book a few months ago, and it's for ministers. It's a daily devotion by A.W. Tozer. Now, A.W. Tozer is a heavyweight. I don't know if you ever read any of his writings. But yesterday's devotion, I recall it well. And he uses one verse of Scripture and then a one-page devotion. And he said, a pastor that doesn't read in addition to the Word of God needs to quit the ministry. He said, you need to read science, philosophy, current events. Every day, God uses that devotion, that the text he gives, and that devotion to prune me every single day. Sometimes that Bible study, that devotion, that prayer time is a little bit painful. If you allow God to speak to you, it'll hurt. But he's trimming the vine so you can produce more fruit. The other thing, Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to write this down. As we abide in him, sometimes he uses suffering. Hebrews 12, 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I have a friend that works for a company here in town, and we wind up having to do business every now and then. He's just a fine man. I've always been so impressed with him. We worked together last Wednesday. Well, Friday he thought he was having indigestion. He decided to go to the doctor. He wound up having a heart cath. Doesn't go to our church. Came out of the heart cath. His wife saw him being wheeled back down the hall. Said, well, honey, they give you a stent. Never had any heart problems before, but got a history of it in his family. He said, I don't know what they did. So one of the nurses said, they're talking about surgery. So he had open heart surgery today and three bypasses. And I thought, after I ate lunch, I don't know his wife and I don't know any of his family, but I'm just going to find him up there in the waiting room and go by and see him for a minute. And so I walked in and I just pray God will go ahead of me during the day. And there's a lot of people in there. I walked up to this family. I said, do you know the so-and-so family? They said, that's us. They thought I was the doctor. I said, calm. I said, I'm not an official anything. I was just looking for this man's wife. And I introduced myself. She said, I know exactly who you are. My husband comes home saying good things about you. Well, I gave them some Chick-fil-A cards right there for the whole family. But anyway, as I talked to the lady, I could just see the tenseness. They're people of faith, but when somebody's cutting your loved one's chest open, that gets real personal. And so I just let her talk for a little while. I didn't sit down. I didn't stay long. I looked at her. I said, listen. I said, and they told me the surgeon. I said, I've told my wife, that's the surgeon that I want when I have the big one. And she said, well, his assistant's in there too. I said, you got the best. You got the best in town. And I said, look, my dad had triple bypass surgery. And I said, man, when he got through with rehab and got back to normal, he said, son, I'm going to make your mama have this surgery so she can keep up with me. I've never had this much energy. And I said, it didn't last long. I said, he only lasted 32 more years after open heart surgery. But you know what? She looked encouraged by that. And as they go through that and get out the other side, you know what? They're going to be walking closer to the Lord than they ever thought they could. And they'll use that suffering to help other people. And that's bearing fruit. Now notice this parable is expounded on in verse 4, 7, 9, 10, and 11. In each verse, you can highlight it there, he says, abide in me or remain in me. And that word just very simply means to continue. The secret of being fruitful is to abide in Christ. There's a difference in being in Christ than abiding in Christ. In Christ means you have been saved. Abiding in Christ talks about being in fellowship with the Lord after you're saved. I like what one commentary said, this is not union, this is communion. Now, what does this mean? It means to make your home in Christ, to keep in touch with Him, stay in touch with Him. Realize that every moment of your life here on this earth, you're in His presence. Verse 5, he said, then there'll be fruit. He says, abide in me and I in him. So it's a two-way street. He says, if you stay in fellowship with me, I stay in fellowship with you. You think about an example of your children. Nothing can undo your relationship. They can disobey you and interrupt the fellowship, but that doesn't sever the relationship. Abide in Christ, there's fruit. Don't abide in Christ, there's going to be failure. You got the roots, you got the sap coming through the trunk, you got the vine, which is Jesus, and then you got the branches that bear the fruit. And this illustration depicts the need for us individually and the local church to be linked with Christ and for Christ to express His life through us. Now the Lord uses that word abide to convey the idea of remaining close to one another in an intimate connection. The believer takes up his abode in Christ, takes up its abode in us. Now look at verse 6. And this is important here. If anyone is not remaining, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and are thrown in the fire and burned. Ladies and gentlemen, this passage is not referring This block of Scripture is not referring to salvation. This block of Scripture is a fellowship passage talking about abiding in Christ. After you're saved, you're to bear fruit, and the Heavenly Father prunes us. And if we won't abide, we lose fellowship with the Lord, and we're cast away but not cast out of the family of God. That's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is a good cross-reference. Paul said this, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's saying, I don't want to be cast away by some sin or breaking fellowship with the Lord. But he says here, I will not be cast out. You know, somebody might give you a nice ink pen. Maybe it's an ink pen from the Holy Land. They see tourists coming and they can say American dollar. And there's a lot of pens that are made out of olive wood over there. Suppose somebody buys one. Those are pretty expensive. And they give it to you. And that's a special friend that gave it to you. They told you it's from the Holy Land. And they dipped it in the Jordan River. Why they do that? Just make that up. But anyway, you start writing with it and everything. It just tears up. I mean, you can't get the ballpoint coming in and out. You know, the refill's messed up. But you don't throw it away. You what? Put it on the shelf because it came from a special friend. It came from a very special place. You ever do that with anything? People who just keep on willful, premeditated, habitual sin, and they're born again. They're not abiding in Christ. He doesn't cast them out of the family, but he sticks them on the shelf. Now, proposed expectation. Look at verse 2, 5, and 16. We're bearing fruit. We know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and Philippians 1, 11. that ought to be present in our lives. You know, when Delaney and I lived in Warren County, the last 12 years we were there, we had a huge fig tree in the backyard. I'd prune that thing back, didn't know what I was doing. But you know, that thing would produce three crops in a good year: early, midsummer, and then in late fall. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian won to the faith. Delaney was, she's not complaining, but she says, I don't understand why when we go to the beach on vacation for time out, she said, you introduce yourself to the people sitting next to us and the people on the other side, and they're probably there for a week, we're there for a week, and you find out what they do, and you don't tell them what you do for a living. They don't ask. I don't tell. And we keep talking, and she said, by the end of the week, you've either shared the gospel or shared the gospel and won them to Christ. Why do you do that? We're on vacation. And so she helps out too, because she's a captive audience in between, because that's what Christ has told us to do. And if others are coming to know Jesus because of your testimony in your life, you're being fruitful. Some of you love sports here. I was reading the other day, I'd never heard of him before, a guy named Bill Chappell. Ted, you may have, because you grew up in Calhoun, didn't you? And played football up that way. This guy coached the Dalton Catamounts for 33 years. He's the winningest coach and the second winningest coach in the history of Georgia high school football, and is a member of the Georgia Sports Hall of Fame. Said during a preseason booster dinner, one fan raised his hand and asked this question: what kind of team we gonna have this year, coach? And the coach said, ask me in 20 years. And the fan raised his hand and said, maybe you didn't understand me. What kind of team are we going to have this year? And here's what the coach said. And this is what made him a winner, I think. He said, listen, we're going to have a fair football team this year. But we won't know what kind of team this is until 20 years has passed. You see, we're about building character in young men. And we won't know how that turns out for about 20 years. Now, how many coaches would give that kind of response and still keep his job? Later on, a reporter interviewed him. Now, listen to this. He took Dalton high school team to the state playoffs 27 out of 33 years. There was a reporter there, a name named Furman Bishop, and here's what he said: coaches like Bill Chappell have kept more kids out of jails and off the streets and shown them the right track more than any public official ever did. True success requires scrutiny of the 20-year rule. God's called us to abide in Christ. Look at the 20-year rule in your own life, looking backwards. Are we bearing fruit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Let's pray together.